All right. We looked last week in Philippians, and what we found was Paul had to deal with some problems. There was two women who had disagreement or a problem, and so Paul is trying to, he was trying to address that. And one thing we need to understand, that a lot of things can be resolved. Conflicts can be handled if we do it in the right way. And so we know that Jesus, he gave us a formula for addressing interpersonal problems. There in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, that if your brother sins against you, you go to him and to him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained a brother. Then we need to understand that that's our job, that if they come to you first with some problems of somebody else, your first thing is to ask them, have they went to that person? And also we talked about Paul's solution was that he told them it was the Lord. He says that you need to, in order to resolve this thing, you resolve it in the Lord. If we both love the Lord and his church more than we love ourselves, then many of the things that cause disagreements will become less important. And so Paul had charged these in verse 3. He charged them that they need to work this thing out in the Lord. But then he also charged the others in the congregation to help in these two women's getting along. And so, because sometimes the situation between two people is so hurtful and it's so emotional that someone neutral needs to be a mediator. And so one thing that we talked about last week, and that is very, very important, is that a good question for us to explore is how can we help others to resolve their differences? And we looked at two things. One of the things that we looked at was that we must not become part of the problem. In other words, we might become part of the problem when we listen to, when we spread rumors and we jump to conclusions and take sides in a disagreement. And what happens is mostly negative, because we'll look at the other person differently because we haven't listened to but one side. And so if someone wants to talk with us about a problem that they are having, then we need to be very careful about getting involved. And so what we might need to do is we might have to ask the few questions we talked about last week before getting involved. Some of the questions, why do you want to tell me about these things? How many other people have you already talked about in this situation? Have you actually talked with that person with whom you have the conflict? So rather than listening to the problem, the first step might be encouraging them to go to that person, and if they don't feel they can go along, then they might offer, you might offer to go with them. But if you offer to go with them, you don't need to hear about it before you go. So it's best to hear about the situation while sitting with both parties, because that way you can hear both sides of the story. And then we talked about, secondly, we talked about that we try to help the two people get a spiritual perspective. And how we do that? We said some things. We said we may need to be reminded of who the real enemy is. We may need to be reminded of whom the real master and Lord. We may need to be reminded of how often we need God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And we might need to be reminded that real love puts the needs of others ahead of our own. And then what Paul does is that Paul now, he begins to address some things. He shares with them in verse 4 through verse 7, he shares with them some simple elements of character that would guide them to survival in the midst of their challenges. Now look at verse number four. He says, now the first thing that we see there is that we need to be joyful. Look what he says. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. See, what is easy for us to forget in this matter is that no matter our circumstances, we can always rejoice in the Lord. And so Paul didn't command them to rejoice in general, but to rejoice in the Lord. See, joy, like peace, is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. In other words, when we have Christ at the deep center of our lives, we can delight in the Lord even on the dark and dreary days, because the joy of the Lord is not dependent on earthly, eternal, external things. So in that sense, joy is an inside job. Well, why is this truth? And why is this characteristic so important? Why do we need to rejoice? Well, because of the fact that life is hard. Satan is ruthless. And because joy is not automatic, there are many hard times that we may have to experience and endure in this life. I'm talking about things like the death of a loved one. I'm talking about an illness. I'm talking about loss of job. I'm talking about family trouble. I'm talking about being robbed or even being in prison, like the Apostle Paul. And so we need to understand that. So, but the way to make it through anything we have to face is to focus on the Lord and rejoice in Him, because our joy in the Lord can help to carry us through anything and everything. So the first thing he says is you need to be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord. The second thing is in verse number five. In verse number five, we need to be graceful. Be graceful. In verse 5, he says, let your moderation, in other words, we want to use the word gentleness. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Well, why would I do that? Why would I say that? Because we have to understand what Paul is commanding is that Paul was laying down here for the Philippians and for us. And what's that? Paul was commanding that God's people develop the characteristics of gracious gentleness. Gracious gentleness. Well, what do you mean? Paul wanted the Philippians, and Paul wants us today to treat people with gentleness, with patience, and with graciousness. And we know that there were relational problems going on there in Philippian church, because we've seen the example there in verse number 2 and verse number 3. And no doubt relationships had been damaged along the way. And so what was the solution that Paul suggests? He encouraged everyone to relate to each other with gracious gentleness. Now, graciousness, and you write this down if you can, graciousness has to do with forgiveness, patience, and being non-judgmental. Graciousness has to do with forgiveness, patience, and being non-judgmental. Gentleness has to do with treating people with kindness, softness, and self-control. Gentleness has to do with treating people with kindness, softness, and self-control. And so as Paul appeals to us to be great, graceful and gentle, we notice that Paul tied it with the Lord's nearness. In other words, the Lord is at hand. Now, what that does then is that creates accountability. It creates accountability. God is present, and he sees how we treat others. It isn't hidden from him. You might sit up there and treat folk right on Sunday, but you treat them wrong on Monday. God already knows that. And so it creates accountability, because God is present, and he sees how we ought to, and we do not. But on the positive note, the awareness of God's nearness can give us the ability for self-control, to control our anger, to control our rage, our tendency to be judgmental, our tendency to be critical. Why is that? Knowing that God is near. And so we ought to be able to see then why developing this characteristic is important. Not only joyful, but be graceful, be gentle to everybody. Because the person who does not develop gracious gentleness will never have the kind of relationship they desire. How good will our relationship be with our mate, with our children, if we are not graciously gentle? How good will our relationship be with our friends, our co-workers, and even our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are not graciously gentle? If we are harsh, if we are impatient, if we are violent toward others, we will either drive them away or we will create continual conflicts. And so we have to understand that that is not the Lord's will for our lives and our relationships. So verse number 4, he says, be joyful. And then in verse number 5, be graceful. But then we look at verse number 7. Be peaceful. Be peaceful in verse 7. He says, verse 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then he says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, in these verses, what Paul shares is Paul shared the secret to having a worry-free life. A worry-free life isn't that something that we all want. Oh, yes, it is. Imagine how much money we can make if we could package that and we can sell it. But many of us know too well the damage that anxiety brings to a life. It can destroy it. Our word worry or anxiety, it comes from a or word that means to strangle or choke. To strangle or choke. See, depression and anxiety are conditions that affect so many people in our world today. So how can we deal with this anxiety and keep from worrying? How can we not be anxious about anything? Well, Paul gives an answer for the problem. Here it is. The answer is prayer. That's the answer. Prayer. Paul says that if we're going to be able to worry about nothing, then we must pray about everything. And that's what we need to do, is pray about everything. But unfortunately, we sometimes get those two things reversed. We worry about everything and we pray about nothing. We need to reverse that. We need to reverse that. Worry about nothing and pray about everything. So when Paul suggested that prayer was the answer, he had in mind the serious business of bringing and living our lives before God. Because in that way, prayer has to do with depending on God. Not only depending on God, but confessing our failures and our needs and appreciating what God has done for us. So our prayer, as Paul instructed in verse 6, by prayer and supplication or petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. But all of these things are an expression of our trust in the Lord. So the question comes, how much do you trust in the Lord? Because we need to trust Him with our present and our future. We need to trust that God desires only what is best for us, and that He alone knows what is best for us, and that He alone can bring to pass what is best for us. And so anyone who learns to pray with this kind of trust in God's love, His wisdom, and power will experience God's peace. And so this is the kind of peace that Paul promised we would find. And look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now notice, Paul spoke of this peace as a guard for our hearts and our minds. What Paul does is that Paul used a military term of a detachment of soldiers who stood over a city. So it would be helpful for us to view God's peace like a detachment of soldiers standing guard over our hearts and our minds. Because why is that? Because our minds are the place where anxiety or anxious thoughts arise. Our hearts are the place where fearful emotions take over. But the amazing thing about God's peace is that it is beyond human understanding. Human beings cannot produce or explain God's peace. It is beyond them. It's beyond them. Because, see, God's peace is absolutely essential to living in the midst of these times that we are living in and the difficult circumstances that you and I face. And then he says, as we look at verse 8 and 9, he says, "Now finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." What Paul does here is that Paul commanded the Christians in Philippi to lift the level of their thinking. Now, let's examine more closely verse 8. Now, what we need to watch, we need to think about whatever is true, opposed to things that are false and deceitful. And notice that this is at the beginning of Paul's list. He says, whatsoever things are true. So we often start with the most important when we are listing things. So he says, whatsoever things are true. But then he says, whatsoever things are honest. Now notice, this is in contrast to things that are dishonest or unworthy. So we need to think about things that are true. We need to think about things that are honest, because if we don't think about these things, the opposite is we're going to think about negative things. We're going to think about things that are not true, things that are not honest. And then he goes on and he says, whatsoever things are just. In other words, whatsoever things are right, opposed to things that are wrong, are unjust. Whatsoever things are pure, in contrast to the things that are impure or unholy or dirty. We need to think about things, whatever is lovely, as opposed to things that are unlovely or ugly. Whatever we need to think about, whatever is good report, rather than things that are scandalous. And so we need to think about the good reports. And we need to think about whatever is virtue or excellent in contrast to the things that are inferior or second rate. And then finally, we need to think about whatever is praise worthy. In other words, he says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, rather than things that are shameful or punishable. And so he says, you need to think on these things. So if you are having the contrast of these things in a negative way, you need to start thinking about them in a positive way. And so the list becomes a good test that we can apply to our thoughts. So when we begin to think about something, we can stop and check that thought against this list. See, we ain't good at that. Whatever comes to our mind, we're gonna say it. No, we need to, when we begin to think about something, stop, check that thought against this list. So we can ask then, is this thought true? Is it honest? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of a good report? Is it excellent or praiseworthy? And listen, if our thought doesn't pass the test, then it needs to be eliminated immediately. And so let's ask the question, what kind of thoughts are always true, honest, right, pure, lovely, good report, excellent, praiseworthy? Well, here's the answer. God's thoughts, God's word. Because understanding the very best thing we can fill our minds with is God's word, God's truth, God's principles, and his promise. Let's look at Psalms 19 as we begin to close this out. Psalms 19. And let's look at verse number 7 through verse 11. Psalms 19. In verse 7, notice what the psalmist says. In Psalms 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, look what he says, there is a great reward. God's word is so good. Is perfect, is trustworthy, is right, is radiant, is pure, is righteous, is precious, is so valuable. And so next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up, because we're going to see that Paul ends this section with another promise of peace. Then verse number 9, and we'll look at that, and then just continue to read on, because we're going to see some things that Paul's life and his ministry bear out, the very things he wanted the Philippians to learn in verse 10 to verse number 13 that we'll be looking at, Lord's willing, on next week. So I will be muting everyone, and then we'll be opening up, first of all, for announcements, and then we have any prayer requests after that.